Hello, I'm James Teo, and this is my family.
I am Misha.
I'm Myra.
I'm Mitchell.
I'm Cheryl.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 127.
Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain.
Verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves.
Verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him.
Verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth.
Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we commit to you this time. We ask that every word that is spoken be that which is directed by you, and every word that is heard is also that which you intend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting with China, the threat of COVID-19 has forced most people to work from home over the last few months. For us here in Singapore, 80 to 90% of the people have been working from home, depending on which phase of the circuit breaker we're talking about. Even right now, there are still 70% of us working from home, even though it's already 2 weeks after the circuit breaker has ended. Analysts are now predicting that working from home will see a new popularity post-COVID. In fact, US social media giants Twitter and Facebook have offered their staff unlimited working from home opportunities, and others may also soon follow suit. So it's becoming popular. Even here in Singapore, a survey reported by Straits Times showed that 90% of Singaporeans working from home now actually want to continue working from home to some extent after all this is over. While this may seem like a new phenomenon, actually, this just brings the whole world a full cycle. It was only in recent history, the last 150 years, that people started working outside of their homes. Before the Industrial Revolution, most people actually worked from home, whether it is in agriculture, which at that time was dominated by small holdings, or even in things like manufacturing, things like weaving, sewing, as well as other kinds of cottage industries. Gradually, with the establishments of mills and factories, more and more people then started to work from outside their homes. So if we go back to the time of our reading this morning in Psalm 127, definitely people were very much working from home. They were essentially working out of home because they didn't have anything different. And that's an important insight for us to bear in mind as we seek to understand today's passage. Although the workplace is actually something quite new, work itself is very old. It is as ancient as creation. If we look at Genesis, it begins with a story of work, the story of God creating the world as we know it over 6 days and then resting on the seventh. It is a story of work that God performs, and that pattern of work and rest is still something that we are doing today. The first man, Adam, was also someone whom God created to have a job. His work was to become the gardener of the Garden of Eden, and that was supposed to be his fulfilling task before the fall. If we go to the other end of time, thinking about the time when we all get to heaven, there will also be work. The Bible tells us clearly that there will be work of different types and also different levels in heaven. So if we thought that we're going to just be worshiping and enjoying ourselves in heaven, actually, that's not going to be the case. There will still be work in heaven. So if we look at the whole picture of what the Bible tells us, then we can know that God is a God of work, and indeed he created man so that man may have work as a purposeful and meaningful activity. God described his own work as either good or very good when he created the world. And our work, therefore, has the potential to also be the same, although it is tarnished by the fall. With that as the backdrop, let us now consider Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is a psalm of ascent, just like all the other psalms that we've been considering over the past few weeks. It is a psalm that is sung or recited by pilgrims that were either going on the long journey or the short journey from wherever they were to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the three annual festivals in the temple. Does it seem strange to you that among all the things that the pilgrims would sing about or recite poetry about, one of them is on work? Not at all. Work is such an important part of everyone's life that it would be strange if the pilgrims, or indeed the entire nation of Israel, did not bring God into it. On a more personal note, I'm happy to be sharing on this topic because I have struggled with the Christian practice of work for much of my life. It is not an area that we talk a lot about because it is often a sphere in which many of us find struggle, disappointment, or at the very least, dreariness. Some of us think of work as drudgery, to be tolerated to earn our living before we get on to something more worthwhile, like family or church or other pursuits. Others think, either consciously or unconsciously, of work as being something totally secular, to be run by secular rules and to be distinctly separate from the realm of God. Still others may think of work as something to be squeezed, something to be maximized, only for its rewards, but is otherwise an ignoble pursuit. I have probably held a mixture of all these views through my life, and perhaps you have too. But the Bible, and especially this psalm, gives us a different picture about work. Like everything else, it is an area of our lives to be discipled. And if we succeed, we will find that work can gradually become more and more of a delight and less of a drudgery. So how can we disciple our work life so that it can be lived out as God intends? I want to share three principles from this psalm. The first one is align with God's intentions. The second one is avoid anxiety and discontent. And the third one is attend to people rather than things. So let's move to the first point. Align with God's intentions. This is found in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman lays awake in vain. Unless the Lord begins both the sentences in this verse, it spells out the condition that, if unmet, renders its desired outcomes unattainable. So while hard work is important and necessary, the psalmist points out that alignment with God's will is the key prerequisite for our work to succeed. There are two contexts that are cited here in this verse, that of house and city. They correspond to the two basic needs of man for shelter and for security. The Hebrew word that is translated as house in this verse refers to both the physical house as well as to the household or family. For most people at that time, homes would have been something that they themselves would have had to build, either just with their family, or sometimes with the help of friends, And for those who are very rich, perhaps they could hire some casual laborers. And they would have to use materials that they source themselves, probably transport them from a long distance away. So it is hard work to build a house. In the second context of the security of the city, it requires guards to be set either on watchtowers or on the city wall in order to look out for potential invaders who would come to do harm to the city. Their job, that is the job of the guards, is to look out for these enemies and to warn the rest. They were probably volunteers who were rotated from families that were within the city. So they would have already had a full day's work before they have to take up duty as guards and as watchmen. Hence, they must have been tired from the time they began to even keep watch. So the psalmist's point is that the builder, his labor, and the guard, his alertness and effort, while necessary, is not sufficient if the project is not aligned with God. He is not saying that the job cannot be completed without God, but he is saying that we cannot ensure the fulfillment of our ultimate goal without alignment with God. And that recognizes that God is the one who is absolutely in control of all final outcomes. COVID-19 is a stark reminder of this. It just took a tiny microorganism, so tiny that we can't see it. But the effect is that hospitals have been overloaded, the world economy is on its knees, air travel and tourism are decimated, even churches are now emptied out, although fortunately they could go online. The limits of man and his ability to overcome nature and creation have been exposed. It all, in the end, relies on what God determines. So how do we align our work with God's intentions? And this brings us into the subject of guidance. This is a very big topic. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but I want to just share a few points. Firstly, what guidance is not. Guidance is not making all our plans for our work and simply asking God to bless it. That would be the sin of presumption. Guidance is also not making no plans for our work until God provides a revelation. That would be the sin of complacency. We can learn from the classic sermon from Tim Keller on guidance. This is a 15-year-old sermon. And I will just paraphrase one point that is from that sermon, and that is this. Guidance is also what God does, not just what God gives. Let me say that again. Guidance is also what God does, not just what God gives. So what he's saying is that mostly God guides us providentially through circumstances. Many of us make the mistake to think that the question we ought to ask ourselves is, am I where God wants me to be? Or am I doing the type of job God wants me to do? While forgetting to ask this question, am I being the person God wants me to be where I am already? For many of us, this last question is enough to correct our alignment, because God is directing us through the way he is even touching our lives and manipulating the circumstances around us. And God does need his people to be everywhere, not just in what is seen to be the good places. Sometimes the bad places could be the right places. You know, the journey of our Project Spring Winter Committee over the last 5 years has been one where we have asked ourselves many times how to stay within the intention and the will of God as we embark on the work of Project Spring Winter. And over this last 5 years, one verse, which also comes from one of those that have been cited by Tim Keller, has helped us to be guided in our journey. This verse is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And I'll say it to you. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I'll say that again. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. When we hear it, it seems that most of us probably heard it the other way around. And that is, commit your plans to the Lord, and your work will be established. That's not what it says. It says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So that leads us to really know that what we need to do most of all is to unconditionally trust God and be totally abandoned to His will in terms of our posture. And then we can make a decision, we can make a plan, and we can believe God to bless us because He is actively doing His guidance on us and not just telling us where He wants to guide us. Let me move on to the second point, and that is to avoid anxiety and discontent in our work. This is found in verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Here the imagery shifts from the house and the city to that of a farmer. And in particular, it is the image of a farmer, probably during the harvest time, needing to get up early in the morning and then working through until late at night so that he can bring in the harvest. Farmers typically work hard at two periods of the agricultural cycle: the planting season, when he needs to sow the seed when it is opportune, and the harvest season, when he needs to bring in all the fruit of his field before it perishes on the tree. So the latter, which is the harvest season, is often when the work is most heavy and most urgent. And so working from early in the morning till late at night is not surprising. So does this verse tell us that it is fruitless for us to work hard? Should we then just wait for God to give us what He intends to give us without having to labor or to work or toil for ourselves? After all, doesn't one translation of this verse says that God provides for us while we sleep? No, I don't think that's what this verse is saying, because that would contradict other Old Testament verses, such as in Proverbs, and also parts of the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is speaking out against the Thessalonian Christians, for example, who were idling and living off others. And he was telling them, get to work, take care of your own needs, don't live off others. So we are encouraged to work and to work hard. The key phrase actually in this verse is not that part of the verse, but the later part of the verse. And this phrase, eating the bread of anxious toil. The Hebrew word here is a very important word. It is unique in the Old Testament in its usage, and it is translated in various translations as either anxious toil or painful toil. So what I believe it tells us is that we need to guard against having an attitude of anxiety or resentment towards our work. Anxiety shows a lack of faith. Resentment shows a lack of contentment. In the New Testament, Paul exhorts the believers to work heartily as unto the Lord. Even for slaves, he encouraged them to serve their masters, including those who are painful for them to serve. A wonderful example of the right attitude towards work, even something very mundane, is that of Brother Lawrence, who is the subject of the book, Practicing the Presence of God. His real name was Nicolas Ermon of Lorraine, a lay brother working in the kitchen of a Carmelite monastery in the 17th century. So you could say that he was an operations staff within the monastery. He wasn't even an ordained monk. But he was so exceptional because of his attitude towards his work. And he captured the attention of many people because of this delightful attitude and joyful attitude he had towards his work in the kitchen, which is very, very mundane. And he shares his secret, which is that he engaged in endless conversations with God throughout his labor. And everything he does, he conscientiously performs that task for God and not for anyone else or anything else. And he was always filled with joy and delight to follow as God directs, even to do the most mundane task, or to proceed just to do the sensible thing where he doesn't hear directly from God and instruction for him. And throughout his work, which must have been one that was very, very busy, he was always filled with peace, even in the midst of chaos and hectic schedules and midst of a lot of noise in the kitchen. What about us? How can we capture this right attitude towards work? How do we practice the presence of God in our work? First, I believe it is important to work for the right reason. We must check ourselves, just like Brother Lawrence does, that what motivates us is God and not anything else, and especially not due to our own insecurities or our own need for affirmation. Secondly, we should work joyfully and with dependency on God, relying on God's wisdom and drawing on God's strength, embodying God's values. How do we do this throughout the day? It's very difficult. I personally find it very useful to commit my agenda every day to God in the morning before I start work. In that way, by praying through every upcoming event in the workday, it makes me much more conscious of God, so that in the middle of a hectic schedule, God will be there because I've already committed it to Him and I can feel His presence as I go through that event. And it helps me to beat back all the anxieties that I will feel as I encounter these events. And my own testimony is that it has resulted in better outcomes than if I just tried to do anything in my own strength. Let me now turn to the third point, and that is to attend to people rather than to things. This is in the verses 3 to 5, which is the end of the psalm. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy in the gate. These verses can seem like a sudden switch of topic, but if you bear in mind what we discussed at the beginning, which is that work was mostly done at home, the connection becomes clearer. In those days, children are the workers, and they have helped in the home from a very young age, for example, by looking after flocks. And for the ladies, for the girls, it's always been things like drawing water from the well. And there's also the harvest time when all the children will have to go to work. So when the psalmist says these words, he is actually reminding his audience that the co-workers that we all have are a gift from God, and we need to be thankful for them. This verse guides us to recognize people and relationships rather than focusing on the output of our work itself. It raises the question, which I think is an important question for us to ask ourselves. Are we more concerned about the harvest or the harvesters, the building or the builders? In today's language, are we more concerned about the sale or the customer, the task or the staff, the profit or the worker? This question is not only relevant to bosses or owners of companies, it is also relevant to even the newest and youngest worker in any company. Focusing on people has a logic, the psalmist tells us, because in verse 4 and 5, he says that they will repay us by becoming our arrows, and they will save us from loss at the gate. Why does he talk about arrows? Arrows are the key resources to do the job of a soldier or a warrior. Unlike a sword, which a soldier will also wield, an arrow just needs to be set off in the right direction and it will do its work on its own. And if you have many arrows, just as you have many children, they will do the job even better and they can do many jobs. So children and co-workers are the resources that we can be thankful for. The gate here refers to the place where disputes used to be settled in ancient Israel. They will be gathering before elders or judges at the gate. And it is here that if there's anyone who makes any form of accusation or contest against an individual, he will need witnesses to bear him out. And this passage tells us that the children are the ones who will ensure that they are the witnesses who will help the father to be able to have the successful contest at the gate. What this is really saying is that when people are won over, when children are loyal, their loyalty, their goodwill will repay us multifold, manifold, over and over again, not just once, but many, many times. A good example of attending to people rather than things is found in the parable of the landowner in Matthew chapter 20. I think we are familiar with the story. Here is the landowner. He's probably during the harvest time. He has a field that is full of fruit that needs to be harvested. So he goes to the marketplace at 6 a.m. in the morning. He finds a group of workers. He tells them he'd like them to work in his field. They agree to work for him for one denarius, and then they go to work. The landowner goes to the market again at 9 a.m. He finds another group of workers. They are still hanging around in the market, and he sends them into his field as well. And he does again at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and finally even at 5 p.m. Then at the end of the day, he calls all the workers together, and he lines them up from the last to the first, and he pays every one of them one denarius, the same wage, a fair wage for a whole day of work. We can see that in this case, the landowner was generous to every worker, even though they were not as productive or equally productive as each other. But when it came to the end, the first workers, they were not happy with the situation. They were focused on comparing their effort and their output against those of the workers who came later. And so they complained to him, "We worked harder, we bore the midday sun." And they were focused on that rather than the wage that they were getting, which was a fair wage, which was still a generous wage. And so focusing on the relationship and on people versus focusing on the outcome or the output that we get. But there's another point in this story. If we read that passage, the parable, carefully, we will see that the first group of workers actually bargain for their wage with the landowner. But all the subsequent workers actually just agreed to trust the landowner to pay them whatever is right. And so the later workers, all of them except for the first group, actually also had a relationship focus in what they were doing. When I first started to work 40 years ago, we were often asked whether we were people-oriented or task-oriented. And the dialogue then would always be that people-oriented people have strengths, but they have weaknesses. Task-oriented people have strengths and they have weaknesses. But I think that discussion has moved on. Today, even business schools, which are not the most altruistic of organizations, teach that people are more important than tasks. And that is really reflective also of what the wisdom of this psalmist is already conveying to us. So how do we attend to people in the correct way as what we are encouraged to do? We cannot go wrong if we care for our co-workers like the way that we care for our own children. If we treat them as our own children, we will be nurturing them, we will be giving priority to them, we will invest effort in building up our relationship with them and also helping them to do a better job. I find that I have learned a lot from one of my former bosses when he taught me this lesson. And he defined his own job in this way. He said, my job as a leader is to help other people do theirs. My job as a leader is to help other people do theirs. And if we think of our job in that way, that we are not just doing our job, we are doing our job, yes, but we are doing our job in such a way that it helps others to get their job done. And if we have that kind of attitude, then we will be focusing on the people rather than on the task. I've never regretted having done this, and I've been richly rewarded with many good relationships among my colleagues and with those who I have worked with. Let me conclude. Does this psalm tell us that God guarantees us success in work? If he did, then we would have a prosperity gospel. In fact, of course, this psalm teaches us the opposite, that absolutely nothing worthwhile can be gained if we are not aligned with God and having the right approach to work. But if we are aligned in our purpose and attitudes, not only will we succeed, we will leave a legacy, and that would be more satisfying than what we can think of. We will be able to accomplish something which perhaps the world may not always regard as success, because certainly the world did not always regard Brother Lawrence as a success, but he had far more joy in doing his work, and he influenced many more people positively for God. And isn't that precisely what we want the purpose of our lives to be? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you that you gave us work and you wanted it to be a delight and not drudgery. Lord, we know that we need your grace in order to follow these principles that will be always something that we have to contend with discipline, with a strong sense of leaning on your grace and always wanting to depend on you rather than ourselves and never giving up because you are the one who will always enable us. So, Father, we just place ourselves in your hands. May you lead us. May you speak to us. May you bless us to go forth to live our work lives for your sake, and to also let your name be blessed and be praised in that context. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.